Our evening services have been covering the book of Revelation and the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And one of the things I think we've been noticing time and again from church to church to church, one of the overriding problems, one of the problems that is most prevalent among the seven churches of Asia is the temptation among some of those members to accommodate themselves to the ways of the Gentile world, to accommodate themselves to the practices of the pagan world in which they live, to accommodate themselves to the requirements of the society in which they lived, and engage in temple worship, worship to pagan gods. Now, it wasn't say they weren't going, oh, I think it sounds like a good idea for me to worship Zeus today. They weren't saying, I think I want to worship Diana today. They weren't saying, I think I want to worship Venus today. No. It didn't have anything to do with their desire to worship these other gods. Rather, it had everything to do with wanting to fit in with their cultural setting. As I explained in the Sunday evening study, at that time and place, it was common for each of the basic professions or trades to have a patron god. There was a patron god for metal workers. There was a patron god for tent makers. There was a patron god for physicians. There was a patron god for people who worked on streets. There was a patron god for people who took care of horses. There was a patron god for musicians. There was a patron god for tax collectors. Ooh. There was a patron god for every possible profession you could think of in the ancient world. And that patron god took care of and presided over the success of that profession. And if you wanted to be successful in that profession, you need to join that god's community. In other words, it was a union. And you had to pay your union dues. And so what you did was you went to the temple of that pagan god. If you were, let us say you were a silversmith, and you wanted to pay your union dues to Silversmith Local 101, you would go to the god, the patron god of silversmithing, and you would make an offering there on the altar of meat. Some of the meat you would then take with you or eat there at a festival. If it happened to be a big union rally, you'd eat there at a festival. You'd eat it there. Or you would give it to the temple, and the temple would make money by selling it out in the marketplace. Fresh holy barbecue, anyone? We got it here fresh from the Temple of Diana. And people passing by in the market would see that meat. They would smell that wonderful barbecue, and they'd go and they'd buy some and some ribs and take it home and eat and enjoy themselves and have a good time eating this meat that had been sacrificed to an idol in the context of a common practice of that day, cultural practice of that day. So it wasn't an intention of these Christians, really, to be involved in pagan worship. They were involved, many of them, in pagan worship because to fit into the culture and to fit in into their social strata, wherever they were in the culture, they needed to participate in these religious functions. It was part of their culture. It's the same reason why some people in the United States today go to church on Easter and at Christmas, or take part in church functions like marriages and funerals, because it's part of the expected norm in the culture, not because of any faith on their part. And it was possible to be viewed as participating in the worship life of the temple if all you did was purchase some barbecued meat there in the marketplace the day after, let us say, a really big banquet at a temple. Because that meat had been offered on the altar of a god and eaten in memory of that god. It had been dedicated to that god. So when we call it holy barbecue in this case, it fits, it makes sense. That was how many people in the pagan world, these Gentiles, viewed this meat. It was holy. It was sanctified to these other gods. That generated a serious problem for some. During the days of Paul, they asked them a very simple question. Since there is no real God but the one true God, and since these idols aren't really gods, they're just statues made out of metal or stone or wood, since these gods aren't really gods, this meat wasn't really offered to an idol. That's the fiction and imagination. And since we are good, intelligent, intellectual Christians, we understand that that meat really wasn't offered to a real God. They only thought it was. Therefore, there's nothing wrong with that meat. And Paul essentially says, correct. Correct. But if someone who believes, who's a former Gentile, former pagan priest, or former pagan member and believer of that temple, sees you eating meat that came from that temple, they might believe that you were eating the meat consecrated to that God, and they might believe that God existed, and it might cause them to stumble in their faith. Hence, the eating of the meat sacrificed to pagan gods, the eating of meat sacrificed to idols, becomes a problem in the early church because it causes well-meaning Christians to stumble in their faith, to stumble in their walk of faith, to slip and fall back in to pagan practices. The stumbling block principle that Jim spoke with the children about today is what we're talking about here. And the context in which Paul articulated it is, it seems strange to us. But as Jim did, you can translate it into current day themes and ideas. There may be, intrinsically for me, nothing wrong with me having a glass of wine. The Bible says take a little wine for the stomach's sake. The doctors say that a glass of wine with a nice heavy steak is just the right thing to cut the grease and cut the cholesterol and cut the fat and help my digestion system. Ooh, sounds like a good argument for having a glass of wine with a nice steak. But I also know that there are people, dear friends of mine, who are alcoholics, who have a serious problem and difficulty with alcohol. And I know that if they see me take a drink, they might think, ah, it's okay to drink. Look at Greg. He's a preacher and he's drinking. It's okay to drink. I think I'll have a drink too. And it results in me causing someone who should not be drinking to drink. It generates a stumbling block. It generates a stumbling block or a point of trouble for a person who should not be drinking to drink. And hence, I'll echo Paul. I will not drink. He said, I will not eat meat. I will not drink. Lest I cause a brother or a sister to stumble. In other words, we are called to exercise self-control over our actions, over our practices, so that others who have other problems and other situations for whom it might be a sin do not see it and end up sinning themselves. We're called to exercise self-control in our practices and in our actions. Not just for our own sake, but for the sake of our sisters and our brothers in Christ. We're called to exercise self-control so that others don't stumble. In the early church, it was meat sacrificed to idols. In the early church, it was meat that had been cooked on the altar of an idol for whatever reason and then sold in the marketplace. Or it was meat that was being cooked in a temple worship service to which you as a member or public official had to go and partake of. And eating that meat caused other Christians to stumble, caused other Christians to think that it was okay, and for them, it wasn't. As we said the other day, other Sunday, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are helpful. And when you cause a sister or a brother by your action or your inaction to stumble, you are not being helpful. You are not being expedient in your faith. By exercising a liberty you may have, causing someone else to stumble as a result, you yourself indeed have sinned by generating, by creating, by placing before someone else a stumbling block. So, what idols do we have? I've asked this question before, I'm going to ask it again. What idols do we have that we bow down to on a regular basis that we shouldn't be? What alternate allegiances do we have? What alternate gods do we have that we bow down to that we shouldn't be? That we bow down to, and in bowing down to them, cause others to stumble? I invite you to look in your life, to look at that which you think most about. What occupies your time, your thoughts, your daily actions? For some, it might be an interest in sexual things. In others, it might be something as innocent as liking to play video games. For yet others, it's listening to music constantly, always, occupying their time, never able to do anything else because they're always listening to music. That's one of my problems. I have it running all the time. I used to say it was to drown out the ambient noise outside. But in truth, it drowns out my own thinking if I listen to it too much. What are your gods that you place, these idols that you place first and foremost in your life? What altars are you offering sacrifice to today? That's a difficult question. The one that needs to be considered as we move through this season of Epiphany, as we discover within our own lives epiphanies of discovery of those things that we need to turn over to God when we hit the season of Lent. And as we prepare to see Jesus on the cross, crucified for our sins, now is the time to begin doing a personal inventory of those elements and those factors in our lives that are causing other people to stumble as well as ourselves. Now is a good time to look into our own lives, to examine what we do that may be causing others to stumble. Because in this season of preparation that is soon to come, in just a month, we'll be called upon to lay it upon the altar and to allow Jesus to take it upon Himself again. My brothers and sisters, what idols are you offering sacrifices to today? Are you causing someone else to stumble? Are you stumbling yourself? Paul's words to the church in Corinth are words that we need to hear today too. If by our actions, our inactions, our words and our deeds, by what we have done and by what we have left undone, we contribute to another sister or brother stumbling, then we need to cease those words, those actions, those deeds. We need to pay attention to what we do, take responsibility for our lives and our actions, and turn to others and their needs first. This season of Epiphany, when the Lord brings to the surface in our lives new understandings for what He has done for us in coming into this world and being born of the Virgin Mary and teaching us about the life that God wants us to live and teaching us about how much the Father loves us, in the season when we have repeated epiphanies of discovery in our life about how much God loves us and how God wants us to live. Let us take a time to discover in ourselves those elements which serve as stumbling blocks for others as well as for ourselves. And let's turn them over to God and seek His grace to transform our living. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.